I don't know when the last time you thought or gave much consideration to what a tremendous price has been paid in order for us to have the freedoms and the liberties that we take for granted day in and day out. I want to go on record this morning that I'm thankful to God for every man and woman who realized that there are some things worth fighting for, and they paid the ultimate price. I was up at home this week and drove out to the cemetery where my parents and grandparents are buried, and I stood and I looked at all the little American flags that had been posted around several of the graves, and it just overwhelmed me one more time how blessed I am to enjoy the nation that I grew up in, and how it grieves me to see that slipping away. It used to be slowly, now it's quickly. It's slipping away. So I want to take a few minutes this morning and just remind us how precious life is, and when a person is willing to pay the ultimate price to give their very life for what they believe in, that it's not to be taken lightly, and it is certainly never to be forgotten. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. This is one of the most touching, moving accounts in the Scripture that I know of. When a person hears of the death of their best friend. Now, it's a little bit confusing because you would think that David at this point, you remember David when he was just a lad of a boy, when Samuel visited his family and anointed him and promised him that one day he would be the king of all of Israel. Years have gone by. Decades have gone by. And God has not filled that promise yet. In fact, all of the external circumstances in David's life, you would believe, if that's all you looked at, was his set of circumstances, you would believe that David's never going to be king. Saul is doing everything he can to kill David. He has literally put out a contract on him, and he has hounded him like a wild animal. He had to hide in the caves and the rocks and live with the bats and the spiders, and he even had to move off down in the land of the Philistines, his mortal enemies, and had to dwell with them for a while. And everything that could go wrong looked like had been going wrong as far as David ever being able to sit on the throne of Israel. And then David gets word that Saul has been killed on the battlefield. But it wasn't just Saul. It was Saul's sons. And included in that number was Jonathan, David's very best friend. Now David, you will recall, on several occasions had the opportunity to kill Saul. But because he was God's anointed, David refused to touch a hair on his head. And he allowed him to escape. And now when David hears of Saul's death, rather than giving Saul down the road and dragging up all of his past mistakes and all of the faults that Saul had, and he certainly had a lot of them, instead, David gives him honor and praise along with Jonathan for no other reason than it was the right thing to do. Because David operated off of a set of principles different from the way the world operates. Do you understand today that as Christians, you and I are supposed to be operating off of a different set of principles? We're to live on a different level, a higher level than what the world lives on. The world says, do unto others before they do unto you. God says, do unto them as you would have them do unto you. God has called us out to live a different lifestyle, to operate off of different principles. We're not supposed to think like the world or act like the world. We're to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. David in this story gives us a clear-cut picture of what that looks like. Rather than getting vengeance, rather than clapping his hands and saying, I'm glad the wicked witch is dead, he is weeping his heart out. Look in with me in verse 17 down through the remainder of the chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow, because it is written in the book of Jasher, the beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. Let the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew. Let there be no rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? Over and over and over in this lamentation, David is mourning, he's weeping. But he keeps making this one statement, how are the mighty fallen? He included Saul in this eulogy that he gives to Jonathan. David understood that when the Bible says you're to honor your mother and your father, it's the first commandment with promise. David understood the importance of doing that. That's why when he had a chance to remind everybody that Saul is gone and he's now going to get to be the king, instead he says some marvelous, wonderful things about Saul. And it's when you first look at it, it's almost like, well, he's just flat out lying. You know, when people die, we have a tendency to say a lot of good things about that person in the casket. Years ago, I heard a story of a man who had run around on his wife, mistreated his family, had beat his children, and he up and had a heart attack and died. They had his funeral at the local church. The preacher got up and began to give a eulogy about the man, and the little boy and his mother were sitting on the front pew just a few feet away from the casket, and he was talking about a wonderful, kind-hearted man he was, and the little boy sitting there got up and looked over into the casket and sat back down. The preacher talked about what a generous man he was and how everybody in the community looked up to him and admired him. The little boy stood up again and looked over towards the casket. And finally the mother said, well, Johnny, what are you doing? He said, I just want to make sure he's still talking about my daddy. You see, your kids know you. and people in the community have a way of finding out about you. And it doesn't matter what the preacher says over you, all the flowery comments and all the other things. If it's not true, people know the difference. But more importantly, God knows the difference. When I first read what David said about Saul, I thought, Lord, why did David go on and on? Hey, listen to some of the things he said about Saul. He said, there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away. The shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. David understood that God had given Saul that position of being king over Israel, and God doesn't make mistakes. God allowed Saul to become king, if for no other reason, just to prove to the nation of Israel, because they had said, we want to be like all the other nations, we want a king to rule over us. And God said, you will regret wanting that, and he allowed Saul to become king just to prove to him he was right. Yet David understood that it was God who allowed Saul to become king. And David said that Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. He is saying every good, kind, glorious thing he can about, I think he said it about Saul a lot because of Jonathan. Because David loved Jonathan, the Bible said, with all of his heart. The Bible says God knit their souls together as friends. You remember when Jonathan finally realized that his daddy was a mean old cantankerous old man and that he really did intend to kill David, that he went out and warned David and told David he couldn't come back to the palace. And he made a covenant with David that day. And he said, the Lord be between me and thee. And they hugged and kissed each other, and they parted best of friends. And now then, Jonathan has died, and David is reminding all of Israel. So if God saw fit to put that in the Word of God, the canon of Scripture, there must be something in there that's really important for us to learn from that. I believe it's this. God does never, ever, ever want us to take it for granted when people are willing to die for what they believe in. Can I give you several things this morning real quick that I believe we need to remember on this Memorial Day weekend? The Bible says in John 15 and 13 that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus paid the ultimate price. Down through history, men have gone to battle and fought for their families and their countries and paid the ultimate price. Some gave all. And I don't believe God is pleased when we forget them. I believe we are admonished in the Word of God to remember them and to honor them and to give them their due. We are living in a culture right now where we are quick to forget a lot of times the people that are important in our lives. Sometimes we're quick to forget the important events in our life. So let me give you several things real quick. I'm going to get through these as quick as I can. So some things demand our attention and they are worthy of our remembrance. The very first thing I want you to understand this morning, don't you ever forget when and where are the fact that you are saved. If you are saved. Don't you forget. Remember your salvation. It'll affect every facet of your life. Every other area of your life is going to be affected by the fact of whether or not you remember that you are a born-again child of God. It'll cause you to want to dress right, talk right, and act right, and look right, and be right. And want to be an example to the rest of the world. We need to remember that we belong to the Lord. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he said this. He said, know ye not that you've been bought with a price? Glorify God therefore with your body and your spirit. Jesus paid a high price for you. Don't you ever, ever forget that. He is worthy of your very best. Here's the second thing I think we need to remember. We ought to remember that we were actually in a pit before we got saved. Don't you forget where you were, where you came from.
Amen.
Have you thought about this lately? Where would I have been if the Lord hadn't have saved me when He did? I've used this statement over the years, ever since I've started preaching, that every once in a while we need to go back down memory lane. We need to be reminded and remember where we were when the Lord found us. And just let that thought run through your mind and see where it takes you. Where would I be today if the Lord hadn't have saved me when He did? The Bible says in Psalm 40:2, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Here's another thing we don't need to forget. We don't need to forget our first love. You remember the seven churches of Asia, then the Lord rebuked those churches because each one of them, except for two, they had things going on in that church that the Lord wanted them to get straightened out. And the church at Ephesus, He said, "You have lost your love, your first love for Me." You remember how you felt when you first got saved and you were so in love with Jesus? If He asked you to do anything, you'd be willing to do it. You'd go anywhere, talk to anybody, and Lord, anything You want me to do, Jesus, I'll do it. You were so thrilled, you were so excited, you were so pumped up over the fact that one moment you were on your road to hell, and the next minute you got your own heaven bound with a hammer down. Oh, listen, that'll do something to you. Don't you ever get over that. In fact, that old song, "Heaven's Getting Sweeter All the Time," ought to be a theme song for every one of us in the day that we're living in. Listen, we're getting closer every day to seeing Jesus face to face, and we certainly don't need to lose our zeal and our first love that we had for Jesus. I remember how I felt when I first surrendered to preach. I really didn't ask God to give me a church. I just wanted somebody to talk to, somebody that would sit still long enough and listen to me. I didn't care if it was at McDonald's. I didn't care if it was at the jailhouse, the nursing home. I didn't care where it was at, as long as I could tell somebody what a wonderful Jesus I had. My home church had several preachers sitting in it. And they were all, most of them were older than me. And the majority of them, not all the time, but the majority of them would come in every Sunday and say, "I just wish y'all pray God to give me a church. I just wish the Lord to give me a church." And Brother Tommy got up one Sunday and he said, "I'm so tired of hearing that." And I didn't know he was going to do that, but he pointed to me and he said, "This kid," I was 21 when I surrendered to preach, and I was still a kid to him. He said, "This kid will preach anywhere, any place, any time, and if anybody will drop their hat, he'll drop his own hat." He said, "Quit moaning and groaning because you ain't got a church. Go out and start one. Find a hospital. Find a nursing home. Find a prison somewhere to preach in. If God called you to preach, get off the pew and go preach." They quit whining. God calls you to do something, just do it. Quit making excuses. Fall in love with Jesus all over again and go for the glory of God. Here's another thing I don't think God wants us to forget. We ought to remember the vows that we've made, the promises we made to Him. Ecclesiastes 5:4-5 says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." You ever make God a promise, "Lord, if You'll just do this, if You'll do this for me or do that for me, I'll do anything You want me to do. Lord, if You'll get me out of this trouble, if You'll heal this disease, if You'll put my marriage back together, Lord, if You'll just help me out of this pit I'm in, Lord, I'll serve You the rest of my days." And God answers your prayer, and 6 months later you forgot all about your promise to God. We're forgetful. We forget real easy. Remember the vows that you've made to God. Remember the vows that you took at that altar when you married your spouse. Remember the vows you made when you became a parent. "Oh, Lord, if You'll just let my baby be born healthy. I don't care if it's a boy or a girl. Lord, please just let it be born healthy. I'll take it to church. I'll teach it about You. Oh, God." And God gives you that baby, and it's healthy, and 6 months later, you're out of church.
That's
Remember the vows that you've made to God. The Bible said you've been better off not to ever made a vow, a promise to God, and then not follow through with it. That's serious business. The Bible says we're to remember, here's the fifth thing, to pray for one for another. We're commanded to pray one for another. Most of us are so selfish in this culture we live in, we'll pray for ourselves and our little pet problems. And then we forget everybody else has got problems just like we do, and we don't pray for them nearly as much as we ought to. Pray one for another. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. We're to remember the truths of God. God's made some promises. God's made some statements in this book. And we're to remember them, and we're to keep them. Revelation 3:3, he said, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." We're forgetting that the Lord left us in this world for a reason. Not to see how much food we can consume or how many sets of clothes we can wear out. He left us in this world so we could tell others about Jesus and get everybody saved while we can, because time is running out. Remember God's promises. John 14:26, Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." It amazes me sometimes when I need it and out of the clear blue, God will remind me of a scripture that fits my present need at that particular moment. Just out of the clear blue, I'll be reminded of it, and I'll latch on to that promise, and I'll thank God that I've studied the Word of God. I've hid His Word in my heart, and it's there, and when I need it, He always brings it to mind when you need it. Don't forget God's promise. Here's one that we're right in the midst of between May and June. May is Mother's Day. June is Father's Day. We're to remember our parents. And every year without fail, somebody says, "Well, I didn't have good parents." Well, Saul wasn't good to David either, but he remembered him. He did the right thing. He honored him just for no other reason. They will have to answer to God for their sins. They will have to answer to God for their faults and their shortcomings. But when you choose to do the right thing, when it doesn't even feel good and it doesn't look good, but you do it because God says do it, you remember your parents. You don't have to like what they did. I know there's children that have been abused by parents and molested by parents. God doesn't honor that, and God's going to hold them accountable for that. But He will still honor your life when you choose to get above and go beyond the pain that you have in your life and say, "They were my parents. I wouldn't have life without them. And for that reason alone, God, I'll honor them." That's not natural, preacher. I know it's supernatural. Real quick, here's the eighth thing. We need to remember those soldiers, those heroes, who have made a difference for us. The ones who blazed the trail ahead of us and made it possible for us to have what we have today. Don't you ever take them for granted. That clip that we saw today is a stark reminder of the ultimate price that's been paid. I'll be real honest with you, when protesters start speaking out against our military, this thought crosses my mind. They need to realize, they need to see some blood spilled to appreciate what they've got. Theirs. You want to get on my fighting side real quick? You make fun or make light of those who fought for our country and gave their lives for a cause they believed in. We need to remember how our country began and what made America great, lest we lose it. And can I say something this morning? Listen, I'm not against immigration. Nor do I hold a grudge against anybody who's seeking a better life that wants to come to America. In fact, in this country, our country's population is almost entirely comprised of descendants of immigrants. Don't ever forget that. However, there are a few things that those who've recently come to our country need to understand. Listen to this. First of all, it's not our responsibility to continually try not to offend you in any way. The idea of America being a multicultural community has served only to dilute our sovereignty and our national identity. As Americans, we have our own culture, our own society, our own language, and our own lifestyle. This culture, called the American way, has been developed over centuries of struggles, trials, and victories by millions of men and women who've sought freedom. So many of them who fought, bled, and died at places like Bunker Hill, San Juan, Iwo Jima, Normandy, Korea, Vietnam, other places like Afghanistan, Iraq. Ladies and gentlemen, this is America. We speak English, not Spanish, not Arabic, not Chinese, not Japanese, not Russian, or any other language. If you want to come here and live here, learn to speak our language. That's what our soldiers fought for a sovereign nation. And by the way, In God We Trust is our national motto. Get over it. It's not some off-the-wall Christian right-wing political slogan. It's the national motto. It's engraved in stone in the House of Representatives in our capital. It's printed on our currency. We adopted that motto because Christian men and women on Christian principles founded this nation. It's a clear-cut, documented fact of history. It is appropriate for our motto to be inscribed in the halls of our highest level of government, and it's certainly appropriate to be displayed on the walls of our schools. God is in our pledge. God is in our national anthem, nearly every patriotic song, and in our founding documents, He's all over the place. We honor God's birth, the birth of Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, as holidays, and we turn to Him in prayer in times of crisis. And if God offends you, then I suggest that you consider another part of the world as your new home, because God's a part of our culture and we're proud to have Him here. Amen. We need to remember the old paths. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the way and seek and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Those old paths, when people believed that the Bible was the good book, the best book, and the only book to look to for wisdom. That old time religion that used to preach there's only one way to go to heaven and His name is Jesus. That old country church where people in a community would rally together, not only in the matters of spiritual things, but in patriotic things, the church house was the rallying place. Those old paths, those old hymns, those old doctrines, the security of the believer, the blood atonement, the virgin birth, the inspiration of the Scriptures, a literal heaven and a literal hell. Those old paths that people used to believe in, and now then they're laughed at and scoffed and mocked. And here's the last one. Folks, on this Memorial Day, men and women died. God help us if we don't remember the Lord. Because without Him, we don't have a nation. We don't have a nation. The Bible says in Nehemiah 4:14, "I looked and I rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." You remember when Nehemiah went back to build that wall around Jerusalem? They held their swords and their spears in one hand and they worked with the other hand. Because they knew there was something worth fighting for. Sennacherib and all the naysayers would come by and laugh and make fun of their job and say, if a little fox runs across that, it'll fall down. They even sent them an intimidating letter. And they even tried to trick them to come down off the wall and debate what they were doing. And they said, we can't come down. We're doing what God sent us to do, and we're not going to back down, and we're not going to bow down, and we're going to keep on doing what God's called us to do. That's where we are spiritually in our nation. The devil's trying to discourage us. He's trying to distract us. He's trying to get us just to quit. But some things are too important, and they're still worth fighting for. Until you find something in your life that's worth dying for, you don't have anything worth living for. My family is worth fighting and dying for. My church is worth fighting and dying for. But it's a different kind of battleground. It's a spiritual battleground. It's not fought with knives and swords or guns. It's fought on our knees in prayer. It's fought by getting into the Word of God and discerning God's will and finding out what God wants us to do, and then fight with everything you've got for the glory of God. How are the mighty fallen? That's what David said about Jonathan and Saul when they were gone. What's the world going to say when you're gone? When your family and friends walk by your casket and look down into your cold, still corpse, what are they going to say about you? How are the mighty fallen? Death is a reality. We're going to die one way or the other unless Jesus comes back. But wouldn't you rather be remembered as one of the mighty who went down swinging? That's what David said about Jonathan and Saul. They went down swinging, dying for what they believed in. I want my family to know. I want my friends, I want my church to know that I believe there were some things worth fighting for. Let's stand. Father, you know every heart in this room this morning. And I ask you in that name above every other name, the name of Jesus. Search our hearts. Help us to take inventory this morning if there's anything we need to do for your glory. Remind us that there are some things worth fighting for, even if we have to go down swinging. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen.